Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. I'm really glad to see you. I know there are a few of you maybe that are stuck behind other cars. This is our first week of trying this, and we'll work on positioning vehicles if we have the opportunity to do this again in the coming weeks. And I want you to join me, if you would, in noticing Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 24, and I'll read down to the end of verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 24. But this man, you'll find that contrast a number of times in the book of Hebrews, showing that Christ is better in contrast to Old Testament Judaism. And in this case, the Levitical priesthood is inferior to the priesthood of Christ, our great high priest. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, and here's the title of the message this morning, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests, speaking of the Old Testament Levite priests, he needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Verse 28, for the law, the Old Testament law, Moses' law, maketh men high priests which have infirmity or weakness. They're limited, they're sinners themselves. But the word of the oath, God's promise in giving Jesus as our great high priest, the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore, that is, makes him our great high priest. With the Lord's help this morning and the time we have together, I'd like to preach a message to encourage our hearts on this Resurrection Sunday entitled, He Ever Liveth. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning? As we look into your word, I pray that we'd be strengthened, that our hearts would be encouraged, even as it rains, and even as we have to be together in this way. I thank you, Lord, that it does not change the fact that the tomb is empty, that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And Lord, I'm asking you now, if you would please, to encourage us, to help our hearts, and that you'd be glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. On Resurrection Sunday, when we preachers preach and as believers we get together, our focus is often on the event of the resurrection in the Gospels. And for sure, it always warms our hearts and encourages us to read about the appearances of Christ and the ladies finding the empty tomb and Peter and John coming. And so the event in the Gospels is always a wonderful thought for us to consider on Resurrection Sunday. And then as we look at the book of Acts, we see how the apostles took the message and they evangelized their world with it, and they saw churches established, and they preached a twofold message, the message of the name of Jesus Christ and the message of the resurrected Christ. We move into the whole of the New Testament and in the epistles and back in the Gospels as well, and we find that there are many evidences in the New Testament that Jesus is alive. And so we think about the event of the resurrection recorded in the Gospels. We think about all of the evidences that are recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And we should focus on all of those things. But if we're not careful, those things become very academic for us. The fact that it was a historical event in the past and all of the different evidences, and those things are important for us. But today, I want us to focus on the effects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the benefits of the resurrection for believers right now, living today, those of us right here at Crossroads Baptist Church. And as we think about the importance of a past historical event, as we think about the evidences for the resurrection, it is the most documentable event in all human history. There's no question about it. But as we think about the importance of effects of the resurrection for you and for me today, I could illustrate it with the penicillin. In 1928, Alexander Fleming, a British scientist, returned from a family vacation and found in some capsules in his laboratory that some bacteria cultures that he had been growing there, that one of them had developed some mold, and that mold had killed that bacteria culture. And it began the discovery of penicillin. And then by 1942, other doctors and scientists had helped Fleming perfect the use of penicillin so that it was available in World War II, and especially on D-Day, penicillin saved many lives. And so we can look at the discovery of penicillin as an event in the past. We can look at the perfecting of the use of penicillin as a great lifesaver. But I want you to understand something this morning, that we really do not fully appreciate penicillin or antibiotics like this until you or I or someone that we love has a life-threatening infection that is raging in our body, and a doctor gives us a shot personally of penicillin and it saves our lives. And as I think about the resurrection, I want us to think this morning about the benefits that are available to you and to me, even as we sit here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. In verse 24, the author of Hebrews says of Christ, "But this man," and then we read in verse number 25, "He ever liveth to make intercession, and he continueth ever. He has no beginning, and because of his resurrection after his death, he lives forever. He has no end." And folks, I want us to cling to this morning, that changes everything. Because Jesus is alive, that changes everything. Even 2 millennium later, our lives are affected. They're transformed. Because he ever liveth, the proposition for us this morning would be this: let's go to him. Let's go to him. Let's draw near to Christ. And let's hold fast our profession of faith in him. Because he ever liveth, number one, I want you to notice this as far as the benefits that we have. Because Christ ever liveth, you and I have an unparalleled intercession. We have an unparalleled intercessor, I should say. In order to understand this, we must think about the role of a priest in the Old Testament in particular. The priest and his role was absolutely necessary for the people to have access to God. No priest, no access. But I want you to put yourself in the mind and in the position of the Jewish people who for 1,500 years had depended upon a high priest. History records for us that from Aaron all the way down to the final high priest before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, for a period of about 1,500 years, the nation of Israel had some 84 high priests, their average tenure around 18 years each. And that man was viewed as absolutely essential in order for the nation of Israel to have access into the presence of God. And yet, as we understand the book of Leviticus chapter 16, he himself, the high priest, was only allowed to go into the holy place, the place where God's presence dwelt. He was only allowed once a year on the Day of Atonement himself to go into the presence of God. And before he could do that, he had to first make a sacrifice for his own sins. He was a man who was subject to human limitations. He was a man who was earthbound. He couldn't go directly into the presence of God in heaven himself. His ability to access the infinite, the incomprehensible, and the unapproachable God was limited by his sinfulness himself. It was limited by his own humanity. And he must offer a sacrifice for himself before he could even go into the temple on behalf of the people once a year. And so that was the background of these people. For 1,500 years, they had had to depend upon one man who could only go into the presence of God once a year. And before he could do that, he had to have offered a sacrifice for his own sin. But I want you to see this morning, the author of Hebrews says, "But this man," speaking of Christ, "this man, he's completely different, and this makes all the difference in the world." This man, chapter 7 and verse number 16 tells us, he has the power of an endless life. That is, he abides in the presence of God by virtue of his resurrection and his ascension back to the right hand of God. He abides in the presence of God forever because he has the power of an endless life. the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost, that is to completely save body, soul, and spirit, those who trust in him. He is able to save them to the uttermost, not only save them completely in all their parts, but save them all the way to the end and into eternity. And so we see he not only abides this high priest, Jesus Christ, and offers this unparalleled intercession. He abides in the presence of God because he has the power of an endless life. He is able to save to the uttermost because of his own sinlessness and because his sacrifice on behalf of others was satisfying to God. And because he defeated death, he's raised to be right back at the presence of the Father. I also see in chapter 9, in verse number 24, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, speaking about the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple. But Christ, on the other hand, is entered into heaven itself. Notice this, now to appear in the presence of God for us. One of the great purposes that he accomplishes through his resurrection and his ascension and back to the right hand of the Father is to appear in the presence of God to make intercession for you and for me continually. There's no changing in this priesthood. There's no breaking up of this priesthood. There's no death of a priest that then requires transition to another priest. His priesthood, his intercession is eternal, and therefore it is unparalleled. And it's something that is available to us because Jesus raised from the dead. We read that he intercedes. He is our advocate according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. According to 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 6, he's our mediator. He's our go-between. The word that the author uses for priesthood in verse number 24, referring to Christ's unchangeable priesthood, speaks of one who brings two together. And it's the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work and in his intercessory work, brings me into the very presence of God the Father. I have access to the throne of heaven because of Jesus Christ. I am accepted in the presence of God because of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. In a very simple level, as we think about the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and being our intercessor and making us acceptable in the presence of God. I'm reminded of the story that Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, the 4th century preacher, told years ago, a very simple story. But he told about a mother who told her little boy, your father is soon to be home from his long trip. Why don't you go out into the garden and gather a bunch of flowers so that you can give a welcome home bouquet to your daddy? And the little boy went out into the backyard, into his mama's garden, and in the course of gathering together flowers for the bouquet to give to his father as a welcome home present, he inadvertently, not knowing the difference between some weeds and some flowers, he gathered up some weeds along with the flowers and brought them in and proudly gave them to mommy. And then he went to watch at the door for daddy to come home. Behind his back, mommy went through and she weeded out the weeds and pulled them out. And then she built a beautiful bouquet, having taken out the things that were not pleasing. And she made that bouquet acceptable and beautiful and arranged it in that vase so that when daddy came home and all were in the presence of daddy, the bouquet was perfect. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work on our behalf. He takes our lives broken by sin and the weeds of this world, and he culls all of those things out through the work of sanctification so that we are brought before the Father as a beautiful gift and as a Son of God made perfect by Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I have in Jesus Christ, this man, we have an unparalleled intercessor. But number two, I want you to notice, we have an unlimited supply. Notice verse number 26. The author of Hebrews says, for such an high priest became us. Boy, you want to talk about getting it right down where we are. Notice the author of Hebrews did not say, for such an high priest became them, but became us. And it puts all of us in the picture. for such an high priest, this kind of high priest, he's saying, for this kind of high priest, this supreme, this exalted, this preeminent kind of high priest, he became us. The word became speaks of it was fitting for him. He was exactly what we needed. He fit where you and I had need, and oh, what desperate need we had. Notice the needs that he met for us. He was holy where we are not. He is harmless where we, in our sin, do damage in our own lives and in this world in which we live. He is undefiled, that he's unstained by sin. He is separate from sinners. It's impossible for him to be tainted by sin, even when he is in contact with them. And he is, through his finished work, made higher than the heavens. This is the kind of high priest that we needed. Get it? Everything we aren't, Jesus is. Everything that you and I lacked that kept us from the presence of God, and everything that was in our lives because of our sinfulness and our depravity that kept us from being able to have access to God, everything that we aren't, he is. And everything that we need, he supplies. He is holy. He is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Look back at chapter 4 and verse number 14. The author of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, notice this, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Notice verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 34. Chapter 10 and verse number 34. The author says to these Jewish believers, ye had compassion on me and my bonds. This is one reason many believe it was the Apostle Paul writing the book of Hebrews. And he says to these believers, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves, now catch this statement, that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Mark it down. The things that we cannot see, the things that are laid up for us in heaven, the substance of heaven is a far greater reality than the things that we even hold before us in our hands. The songwriter said of Jesus Christ that he gives me grace in every trial and feeds me with the living bread. And I think about what Romans 8:32 says, the Apostle Paul says of the Father, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Get this, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Folks, in Jesus Christ, our intercessor, in this man, we have an unparalleled intercession and we have an unlimited supply. Paul's argument is this: if the Father would give Jesus Christ for us, deliver him up for us all, then it just stands to reason that anything else that we need, God will give to us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have an unlimited supply. I want you to notice, thirdly, this morning, as we consider the benefits that are ours as 21st century believers through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he that ever liveth, he who has an unchangeable priesthood, and he who continues ever at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. I want you to notice, thirdly, because of him, we have an unquestioned future. There are many things about tomorrow I don't understand and I may not know, but beyond death and beyond rapture, get this, there are no questions in my mind what my future will be. I have an unquestioned future. God has laid it out for us in his word, and it's all because Jesus Christ raised, he ascended, and he's back at the right hand of the Father. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus comes to take his children home, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There may be a few details about my near future I don't know about, but you get beyond the rapture and you get beyond my physical death, and the Bible tells me everything I need to know. I have an unquestioned future because Jesus Christ has risen. Notice, if you would, verse number 28, the last statement of the verse. The Bible tells us that God has made the Son to be our access, and he is consecrated forevermore. The idea of consecration is the idea of setting apart a way, establishing a way, and making it clear that that is the only way, that is the perfect way, that is the acceptable way. And the author of Hebrews is saying this, that God has consecrated the Son to be the way to eternal life. And because of that, I have an unquestioned future. Notice, if you would, chapter 10, verse number 19. Chapter 10, verse number 19. The author of Hebrews is beginning to make a powerful, practical application to these Jewish believers who have been struggling with some growing persecution and fear of death. And notice what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, notice this, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, get this, for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What a powerful picture. The author of Hebrews likens the body of Jesus Christ that was torn on the cross through the nails and through the spear. He likens that to the veil of the temple that when Christ died was rent from top to bottom in twain, symbolizing that now through the work of Christ, the rending of the veil of his flesh, that access to God was opened up through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now we as believers, believer priests, have the opportunity to go into the direct presence of God through Jesus Christ. And because of him, we have the assurance of an unquestioned future. One of the great themes of the book of Hebrews calls Christ the captain of our salvation. In chapter 12, he is called the author and the finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 6, he is called the forerunner who went before us into the presence of God. He's blazed the trail. And the idea of the word captain or author or forerunner is one who's pioneered the way. He's blazed the trail through his death and his burial and his resurrection and ascension back to the Father once and for all. A way has been opened up, the way has been opened up that gains for the believer without any change, without any question whatsoever, gains for the believer an unquestioned access into the presence of God, and it is the security of our future. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice it if you would in verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 24. The Bible tells us and tells these believers to whom the author is writing under inspiration that he lists the things we're going to see when we get to heaven. And I want you to notice verse number 24. What are we going to see when we get to heaven? Who are we going to see? What's it going to be like? And the author of Hebrews says we're going, notice verse 24, to Jesus. We're going to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We're going to see Jesus face to face. I shall behold him far beyond the starry skies. When with rapture I behold him, and I get to see Jesus face to face. And from the moment I see him, author of our Paul says, I shall ever be with the Lord. And so we have this unquestioned future. Notice, if you would, verse number 28 of the same chapter. We're not only going to see Jesus, but the author of Hebrews says in verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to a kingdom. I love the fact, you know, oftentimes we're not careful. We envision heaven as the saint going to heaven and sitting on a cloud in a white robe and playing a harp in this kind of nebulous nothingness. But the Bible uses realities in this life that we understand in order to begin to develop in our minds a picture and in our imaginations a picture of what heaven is going to be like. And the Bible uses the picture of a kingdom with a king and a dominion. And the Bible uses in Hebrews chapter 11 the term of a country. Heaven is a country. It's the Father's country. It's a better country. The Bible uses the picture, the imagined picture of a garden and of a home and of a city. These are the things to which we're going. And listen, we may be surrounded by circumstances that are something of a swirl, a cloud, a fog. But the Bible says that because Jesus Christ is risen and he ever liveth and he continueth ever and he's already at the Father's right hand making intercession for us and he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. The Bible makes it very clear that we have an unquestioned future. In 1952, a young woman by the name of Frances Chadwick, she had already swam the English Channel both ways, 21 miles. And as she had determined now that off the coast of California, she was going to start with the Catalina Island and swim 22 miles from Catalina Island back to the shoreline in Los Angeles. And the morning that she stepped into the waters, there was a heavy fog and she began swimming. And for 15 hours, she swam and swam and swam. And the fog never lifted. They had hoped that the fog would lift. And she began to get exhausted and tired. Her mother was in a boat next to her, encouraging her, and she would say, "Mom, I can't go any further. I've got to get out of the water." And her mom said, "Keep swimming. I believe we're getting closer. I believe we're getting closer," even though they could not see the shoreline because of the fog. Finally, Frances could take it no more, and she said, "I can go no further. Get me out of this water." And they pulled the exhausted young lady out of the water, only to find out that she had quit a half a mile from the shore. The next day in a news conference, Frances Chadwick said, "If I could have only seen the shore and known that I only had a half mile to go, I could have finished." And I want to say to us as believers this morning, listen, even in the fog of the circumstances in which you may find yourself, you have an unquestioned future because of Jesus Christ. The shoreline of heaven is just beyond the veil of this life. Because Jesus Christ is alive, we have an unquestioned future. Thirdly and finally, as we consider the effects of the resurrection for believers today, as we consider the benefits that are ours, let's be reminded that we have an unparalleled intercessor. We have an unlimited supply. He that spared not his own son freely gives to us all things. Thirdly, we have an unquestioned future. And fourthly and finally, because he ever liveth, you and I can have an uncluttered death. Verse number 26 in our text, "For such an high priest became us." He met all of our needs, but I want to say not only he became us, but when I trusted Christ as Savior, I became part of him. I was placed into Christ. And listen, at the moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, his perfect life counts for righteousness to your account and your life. The moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, his substitutionary death counts for your death to sin in this world. His death counts for mine. His life counts for mine. And the moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Bible makes it clear that his resurrection to eternal life counts for my resurrection to eternal life as well. And because of that, when it comes time to die, I can say with the songwriter, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus." Because in his death, the Bible makes it clear he has defeated the power of death. I think about Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. The author of Hebrews says this, "For as much then as the children," that's you and me, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," get this, "through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Notice it's past tense. He had the power of death. But through the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, he is the one now that has the keys of hell and death fastened to his girdle. The death, power of death, no longer belongs to the devil. Notice verse 15. A second aspect of the work of Christ's death, not only did he destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, but number two, notice verse 15, "He also will deliver them," and can deliver them, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so through the work of Christ, you and I have been delivered from the fear of death. Fear, that which influences, that which controls, that which dominates, that which holds in bondage you and I, because Jesus Christ has conquered death through his own death and resurrection, you and I do not have to fear death. And because of that, you and I can have an uncluttered death, a death that is cluttered by fear, a death that is cluttered by doubt, a death that is cluttered by an undue attachment to the things of this world. C.S. Lewis, the British philosopher of the last century, lived in London during World War II when they experienced the daily bombings of the Luftwaffe, and people were dying all around them. And through his radio program and his writings, C.S. Lewis made an interesting observation, and I want you to get it. He said this, "War and disease will never increase the ultimate percentage of people who will die." Because the author of Hebrews says in chapter 9 and verse number 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. All of us are going to face death. And C.S. Lewis said, bombing, disease, they do not increase the ultimate percentage of people who will die. It may mean that some folks will die sooner than they expected, but ultimately, all of us are going to die. But because of Jesus Christ, the sting of death has been removed. And now it is like a hornet that has no stinger left in it. And this Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And we are able to face death with the confidence of Paul because of Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to die an uncluttered death. Death is a reality. There's no question about it. I've several times in the last few days walked over into our neighboring cemetery here. One thing is for sure, that in these days of social distancing, I don't have to worry about communicating anything to any of the people in that cemetery. But one thing I've noticed as I've walked through that cemetery, in that cemetery is a 20-year-old boy that died in 1863, the heart of the Civil War. In that cemetery is a 26-year-old young man who died in October of 1918, 1 month before World War I concluded. Buried next to him is his 23-year-old brother, who would die the very next year, 1919. It's interesting that both of those boys died during a time of war and during the time of the Spanish flu epidemic. There are three smaller stones in that cemetery, siblings, a 2-month-old baby from a family, an 8-year-old little boy from the same family, and a 2-year-old little girl from the same family. Buried there at the feet of their parents, think of it, a family, a husband and wife who buried 3 children in infancy and childhood, only one of their children surviving them to adulthood. Death is a reality. And it robs our ranks. It takes from us those that we love. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ has made it so that we do not have to be subject anymore to the bondage of the fear of death. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have an uncluttered death. We can have an unquestioned future. We have an unlimited supply and an unparalleled intercession. To be sure, as I conclude, we're living in difficult times. Times are dark and there's uncertainty all about us. We are in a kind of fog. But just beyond this veil of tears, just beyond that fog is the shoreline of heaven. And just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Though the times are dark and difficult and uncertain, aren't you glad for the man, Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession? He continueth ever in his unchangeable priesthood. And because he does, you and I have an unparalleled intercessor, an unlimited supply of grace for all that we need, an unquestioned future just beyond this veil of sorrows. And we have the potential for an uncluttered death as we live in trust in his care. And so the author of Hebrews would say, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us draw near unto him in full confidence, Let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as he says in chapter 12, let us go to Jesus. As I conclude this morning, I want to finish with a poem that was written in the latter part of the last century by a man named Elwood McQuade, and he based his poem on a message that was preached by an old black preacher in the Civil War era, right after the Civil War, named John Jasper. John Jasper pastored a church of about 1,000 former slaves in Richmond, Virginia. They called it the Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church. Somebody asked old John Jasper one time, why did you name it the Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church? Why not the First, Second, Third, Fourth, Fifth? Why the Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church? And John Jasper famously replied, because we like the sound of it. I'm not sure that's necessarily a good reason for naming a church what you do, but it worked for them. John Jasper preached a message entitled Death Meets the Master, in which he envisioned an imaginary conversation between Father Time and Pale King Death. Outside the tomb of Jesus Christ, in that period of time that the body of Jesus laid in the grave. And here are the words of the poem. Father Time met Pale King Death sitting by a tomb. Hello, old friend. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, Sly Death replied. A smile slid up his face. Inside here lays that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, why are you stopping here? Don't you have things to do? I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why are you just watching one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling round and smiting folks with pain. Oh, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk down to me. When I step in to cut them down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back to make another day. So Whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise and left Death standing by the tomb looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. And how are things? He queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to be wearied. Won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way to spread some grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that old Death had had his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad. Death pulled himself up on a rock, looking sick and humble, hung his head and wrung his hands, and then Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to reel and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet, seemed like the world stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak. He just looked at me, and all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold on me and threw me to the ground. He put his foot here on my neck, then took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk to him. They glistened like the sun. He said, the plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done. Then as they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men. Time and Death met once again. Off yonder by garden gate. It's good to see you, said old Time. I've wondered about your fate. Oh, I'm a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints go home. And all God's people said, amen.